On the back table, there are some little flyers that has the schedule for our meeting coming up this week. So came, got here in a hurry. I hope you'll take some with you and share them with friends. And you never know. Somebody, you know, sometimes people will come to a special event when they won't come on a regular time of meeting. So take advantage of that. And never know who might be given ears to hear. So Adam's leading our music this morning, and you're going to lead us in 228. Is that right? Okay, let's stand together. Adam, you come, please.
Has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I'll come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician healed the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Have a seat. Be seated, please. Good morning. We'll be in Psalm 28, verses 1 through 9. Psalm 28, 1 through 9. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render them to their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together and allowing us to be here. Thank you for the precious promise of your word, for the hope of salvation that you give through faith to our hearts. Thank you for the promise that you never leave us nor forsake us. You are our strength and our shield. Lord, I pray for the upcoming conference that you will give our preachers messages that will be effectual to our hearts and give us ears to hear. I pray for the safe delivery of all preachers and brethren. And Lord, I ask you to help us keep the purpose of our conference on our hearts. It's for your glorification. Lord, I pray for my precious wife, Jennifer, and you give her doctors and caregivers the skill and the knowledge to heal her. Thank you so much for the strength and faith that you have given us. Lord, I know that all things happen are at your hand and for your purpose. I pray that you would increase our faith and forgive us our unbelief. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll stand again and sing the hymn on the backside of the bulletin.
With joy our God we've come to sing your praises here, to hear your word and worship you as we begin this year. With grateful hearts we come, for your mercies we share.
Let's open our Bibles together to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What a glorious year that would be. The eastern sky was the split. The trump of God was the sound. The voice of the archangels was the cry. The dead in Christ to be raised, and those of us which are alive to be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Maybe this will be that year. I've titled this message, A Manifest Token. A Manifest Token. You have your Bibles open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read two verses, verses 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which you also suffer. A token is a sign. It is a symbol. It is a signal that points to something else. It gives assurance of another matter. If someone has to ask you for a token of your love or a token of your affection, not only would that token being given after you had to be asked not mean much, it would be offensive. Someone had to say to me, I need proof that you love me. I need proof that you give me a token. On the other hand, we often say to those that we love, this is but a small token of my love. A small token of my affection. And that token means something. If we, like those Pharisees, stand before God and say, I need proof. I need evidence. I need a sign. Then the Lord would say to us, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign will be given unto it. He's offended. For a sinner to stand before him and demand that he prove himself to us. Now, I mean, we're offended by such a thing. How much more would God be offended? Nevertheless, the Lord has given us some tokens. He has said to us in his word, this is but a small token of your hope and of my love. And it's a token that manifests something else. It makes clear, it exposes, it reveals the truth of something else. And so, as we walk in faith, we are to take in faith the tokens that God gives and believe what it is that they manifest. We don't ask for more, but we're thankful that along the way, he gives us tokens. And that's what he's done here in our passage of Scripture. He's saying that your patience and your faith and the endurance of those things is the token. It is the token of the righteous judgment of God and the hope of your salvation. Patience. We might lose our patience from time to time, as we say. Generally speaking, that's a sinful thing. It's an attempt to try to control people or circumstances. But here the word patience means endurance. It means to be faithful to the end. It means to not quit. and not want to quit. It's the work of God's grace in the heart. God, we know that faith is a gift of God, and we also know that the gifts of God, the scripture says, are without repentance. In other words, when He gives a gift, He doesn't take it back. So the manifest token of God's righteous judgment, in other words, that God has made us to differ, is that He's given us a faith that won't quit. He's given us endurance and patience to the end. He's caused it to be so that we can't not believe. He's put into our hearts a trust in Christ and a love for Christ that cannot go away. And that's the evidence of things hoped for. That's the manifest token. He's given us a spirit that is unlike that of the world. It can't turn back. It can't go back. The gifts that God has made make us to differ. And let us not forget who it is that maketh us to differ. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, then why do you boast as if you didn't? You see, we have nothing to boast in the difference that the Lord has made. The Lord made a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. That all the Israelites were brought out of Egypt. He made a difference in that the death angel never visited the homes of the Israelites and killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. Notice in our text, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. How do I know that God has judged me righteous? Because the endurance of faith causes me to have to look to Christ for all my righteousness. The endurance of faith that He's given to me causes me to have to look to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made on Calvary's cross for all my justification before God. I have no salvation outside of Him. I have no hope outside of Him. This is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. And this is the manifest token that He has counted us worthy for the kingdom of God. You've endured persecution and tribulation. And we don't go around looking for persecution. We're to be at peace with all men whenever possible. I don't like people not liking me, but there's a whole lot of people that don't. And they've made it very clear to me. I'm sorry, I can't do anything about it. And that's the same thing's true of you. If you've taken a stand for the gospel, there's some folks that hate you for it. And you can't sacrifice the gospel in order to appease them. You can't do it. You can't make a compromise on the truth in order to be at peace with men. You're either going to be at peace with God or you're going to be at peace with men. The scripture puts it like this. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, we're almost ashamed to even talk about persecution compared to the persecution that many of our brethren have had to suffer over the millennium. Last two millenniums, even before that, believers in the Old Testament suffered persecution with their lives. They were killed for it. And our persecution is so light. It's so insignificant, even compared to what our brethren in other countries right now are suffering as a result of the gospel. But here's the point. The manifest token that God has judged you righteous and that He has made you fit and worthy for the kingdom of heaven is that whenever and however persecution comes as a result of the gospel, you can't back up. You can't turn around. You can't cave in. You cannot deny Christ in order to appease men. You can't do it. Not when it comes down to it. I mean, don't misunderstand me. We shun our responsibility to take a stand like we ought to take oftentimes. But I'm talking about somebody walks in that door right now with a gun, puts it to your head, wants you to deny Christ or die. Can't do it. This is the manifest token. This is the proof that, Lord, whatever persecution comes, you're going to hate me for it. The gospel is offensive to the unbeliever. In the same way that we saw the first hour, it robs them of their righteousness. It strips them of their hope. It leaves them. It's called the offense of the cross. Paul said, if I still preach circumcision, if I still give men something to do in order to be saved, then why am I being persecuted? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. But the gospel is offensive to the natural man. And they're going to be offended at you if you take a stand for it. They're going to be offended. And the only reason people don't hate us more than they do is because they don't know what we believe. Now that's just the truth, isn't it? But this, my brethren, and like I said, we don't wear persecution as a badge of honor. I mean, I've heard of preachers that, you know, they love getting hate mail because they love being able to stand in the pulpit and read their hate mail and talk about how they're being persecuted as if that's some sort of badge of honor. You know, I hate it when people do that to me. I hate it when they don't like me. I like to be liked. But I can't back off the gospel. And you can't either. If the Lord's given you patience and faith, if He's given you perseverance and faith, you can't change your position in order to appease a man. That is the manifest token of God's righteous judgment and of you having been made worthy of the kingdom of God. Notice also in verse 4, he speaks not only of persecution, but of tribulations. How many people have we seen that hear the gospel, they're excited about it? I mean, genuinely excited about it. Like that seed that falls on rocky ground. The scripture says immediately it springs up. And they jump on the bandwagon and they think everybody's going to love this. And they go home. And they find out that their family hates it. And they don't come back. Or they may stay for a little while and then they fall away. Can't sacrifice those relationships for this. You know, it was fun and exciting for a little while. But there was no substance to it. They went out from us because they were never of us. For had they been of us, they would have remained. That's what the scripture says. So anyone who forsakes the gospel in order to satisfy the friendship of a man never knew the gospel to begin with. The manifest token of your faith is that you can't change. You can't deny Christ. And as painful as it is to have people not like you, so be it. Sorry. And then he talks about tribulation. And I've seen the same thing happen. Trials, troubles, temptations. Oh, the Lord tries the faith of his people. A faith that's not tried is not proven. And this is what he uses to try it. He uses persecution, and he uses trials, and he uses tribulation, and he uses trouble, and he uses the temptation of sin. And when those things come, if you don't have true faith, you're going to leave. You're going to fall away. You're going to give up. You're going to say, no, it's not worth it. But the fact that you can't leave, though you may be, you stumble, you tempted, but you can't leave. You can't forsake Christ. And in all the trials and all the troubles, John, you just read it in Psalm 28. You know, we cry out unto the Lord in our time of trouble. And he delivers us. That is the manifest token of God's righteous judgment. That is the manifest token that you are worthy of the kingdom of God. Turn with me to, as I introduce this message, God's given us some tokens. I'm so thankful for them. And I don't want to ask for anything more than what he's given us. We don't come before God and say, well, prove it. Give me a sign. Show me a token. But we're thankful for the tokens that he has given us. And Scripture speaks of several. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. The first reference to token in the Bible. Genesis chapter 9, verse 12. This was right after the flood. Had never rained before. From the creation of the world, the scripture says this is the first time it ever rained. That the earth was watered by the dew. And no one, and Noah starts preaching the wrath of God and tells men there's going to be a flood and that water's going to fall from the sky and that the ground's going to, that everything's going to drown and be destroyed. And people thought, you crazy. We don't even know what that means. That's never happened before. So this deluge that God sends certainly is to be understood as the judgment of God. It's the judgment of God. And so that's how we understand this rain that comes. And verse 12 says, and God said, this is the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generation. And I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Now, for a rainbow to appear in the clouds, two things have to happen. It has to be water falling, it has to be rain, and it has to be sunshine. Now, don't misunderstand me. We already know that this water is a picture of God's judgment. It is his righteous judgment. And he sends trials and troubles and tribulations in the lives of his children in order to purify their faith. But here's the promise that he's making with this token of the rainbow. That I will always attend the judgments that I send. And the rain that I send and the floods that I send, I will always attend them with the light of my presence. Now let the world talk about a silver lining around every cloud. Let them talk about, making lemonade out of lemons and all the things that they convince themselves by the power of positive thinking is going to make something good out of something bad. You know, that's the way the world thinks. Let's just, it's all going to be good. They're whistling through the graveyards what they're doing. They're saying peace, peace when there is no peace. They're making a false hope. That's not what we're talking about here. What God's saying is that I will be with you. When I send trials and troubles and persecutions, the light of the gospel in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine through those clouds and will bring about a bow. And that'll be the token. The token of the covenant is that I'm with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whatever floods come, I sent them. And if I sent them, I will be with them. And I will attend them, and they will not overflow thee. I will keep thee. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar, the manifest token of God's judgment was that they were being persecuted and they refused to worship a false god. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "We know that our God can deliver us from this fiery furnace that you're about to throw us into. But if he doesn't deliver us from that fire, he's going to deliver us from you. Either way, we're going to trust God." And the scripture says that Nebuchadnezzar chose his strongest soldiers, and he took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they chained them up and they threw them into the fiery furnace. And the fire was so intense that the men that threw them in were consumed by the fire and killed. And Nebuchadnezzar looks down into the pit and he says, "Did we not throw three Hebrews into that fire?" "Yes, Lord." "Well, I see four. And they're walking around. And the fourth one is like unto the Son of God." That was the Lord Jesus that was in that fire with them. And he will be in the fire with you and with me. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Let him out." Not a hair in their head was singed. There was not even the smell of smoke on their clothes. And Nebuchadnezzar bowed before them and said, "Truly, your God has got to be the one. He's the true God. There's no God like that. No God like that." There's the token. The token of the rainbow is that every time we see the rainbow, might we be reminded that the rain was sent by God and that the light is God. And that he works all things together for good. And that's not the power of positive thinking. That is, he works all things together for good. Turn with me to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. What a glorious token God has given. "I'm not going to destroy you. The fire will not hurt you. The floods that I send, believers have been strapped to post and burned at the stake for the gospel. What do you think they were thinking at the moment? This fire is not going to hurt me. God's going to deliver me. He may not deliver me from the fire, but he's going to deliver me from this world." Psalm 74, verse 13. "Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest them to meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountains of the flood. Thou driest up the mighty rivers. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant. Now what the Lord, he said, this will be a token of the covenant that I made with you, that I'm not going to destroy you. The floods will not overflow thee. And here's the believer praying, Lord, have respect unto that covenant, that promise. Lord, I've made plenty of promises to you that I've not kept. But have respect for the covenant that you've made for me. For the dark places of the earth are full of habitations of cruelty. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and the needy praise thy name. Lord, cause that sun to shine in my heart, in the midst of the rain, and give me a token of thy love and of thy mercy and of thy grace throughout all the trials that you send, whatever they might be. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. Verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee. Do you need anything more than that? You need any other token? You need any other proof? You need any other evidence? The Lord has spoken. O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. Past tense. Our redemption was accomplished at Calvary's cross when he bore our sins in his body upon that tree and put them away by the sacrifice of himself. I have redeemed thee. I bought thee with a price, and you're mine. Be not afraid. And I've called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, you shall not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I'm the Lord. Here's the token that God gave us in Genesis chapter 9. It's raining and the sun shining at the same time. And there's a rainbow in the sky. You ever seen a rainbow in the clouds from 35,000 feet in the air? If you've flown much, you have. I've seen several over the years. You look down, you're flying over a real cloudy area. And you'll see it. The last time I saw one, the shadow of the airplane was in the middle of the rainbow. And it was like, how appropriate was that? But here's the thing about it. When you see a rainbow from an airplane, it's not a bow. It's a full circle. It's a full circle rainbow in the clouds. You see the whole thing. God sees it all from beginning to end. You and I just see a piece of it, don't we? We just see part. But we know that there's a God in heaven that's looking down. And he said, I'm going to make this bow as a reminder to me of the covenant that I have made with thee. So he's looking at the rainbow. And he's saying, it's okay, child. I've got this. And what I've sent in the rain, I sent it. But I didn't send the rain without sending the light of my presence. And I've given you a token. You see, we're not just looking for a silver lining in the cloud. We're looking for a way of escape. We're looking for an ark in which we can get. An ark that's been pitched from within and without. And you know that word pitched when Noah built the ark and he pitched it with tar inside and outside. And that word pitch means a covering. It's the same word from which we get our word covenant, or which we get our word atonement. Atonement. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He atoned for our sins, and He is the pitch. And notice this, the ark, I read something some time ago, the ark they built up there in Kentucky, on the border of Kentucky, Ohio, I think it is. They were filing an insurance claim against their insurance company because there was some damage done from a storm on the ark. And some water had gotten into the ark and done some damage. Boy, that's a blasphemous ark, isn't it? No, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is that ark, and He's pitched from within and without, and none of the judgment of God's reign. You know, Hollywood makes a movie about Noah's ark, and they show them in the ark with water coming in, and they're shoring up the holes and trying to plug up the holes. I'm convinced that not, because that water was judgment. Not a drop of that water got in that ark. It was pitched within and without. And so it is, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ by His shed blood on Calvary's cross keeps all the wrath and judgment of God away from us. He suffered the full fury of it and quenched that fire and put out that rain once and for all. There's the light. We're looking for a place of escape. We're looking for Christ. We're not just looking for something positive to come out of something negative. We're looking for a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. He's that light. David said this in 2 Samuel chapter 22 towards the end of his life. He says, He drew me out of many waters and He delivered me from my stony enemy. They were too strong for me. They were too strong for me. God delivered me. Oh, He's delivered us from all our enemies. The scripture says the last enemy that we must face is the enemy of death, and He delivered us from that. He conquered the grave. He delivered us from that enemy. And so when He sends the storms, He attends that storm with a token, a rainbow. The light of His glory and the light of His grace. Second thing that the Old Testament refers to as a token is circumcision. And circumcision was never, it was a token. A token is a sign. It points to something else. It's a symbol that points to something else. And the Pharisees trusted in their circumcision for the hope of their salvation. And Paul said, if I still preach circumcision, why am I then being persecuted? For then has the offense of the cross ceased. Men look for something that they can do with their hands in order to gain favor with God and earn their salvation. The circumcision was never a means of salvation. It was a sign. It was a token of something else. What is that something else? It is the circumcision of the heart. That's the work of the Spirit, done without hands. So how do I know if I've been circumcised in the heart? Well, you have the Spirit of God. And He has shown you clearly that everything about you outside of Christ is nothing but sin. He will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. And that the root problem of your sin is your unbelief. You have the Holy Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8, and He causes us to cry, Abba, Father. And this is the token. This is the evidence of the manifest judgment of God, that He's separated us and that He's made us worthy of the kingdom of God. And that our righteousness is in heaven. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. That I have no righteousness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all my righteousness before God. Has the Holy Spirit taught you that? Because you're not going to learn that but by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God teaches you that, you just believe it. I don't have any righteousness outside of Christ. And that the prince of this world has been judged. That Satan has been destroyed. He's been judged. Now what that just simply means is that what the Lord Jesus did on Calvary's cross was successful. It was an accomplished work. He actually finished what He went to do. And we believe that. Why? Because we have the earnest, that's what the Scripture calls the Holy Spirit, the down payment of the Spirit of God, the earnest of the Spirit. And we have that's the circumcision of the heart. This is a work of grace done in the heart. And the Scripture says we are the true circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. I know that the only way that I can worship God is not by outward performances. I'm not going to worship God because I do something outwardly. Worship is something that must be done in the heart. So we worship God in the Spirit. The Lord told the woman at the well that the Father seeketh those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. According to the truth of God's Word and in the Spirit of God and in their own spirit. That's the only place worship can happen. We don't worship God because we're sitting in a building or because we're doing something. Worship has to be done in the heart by the Spirit of God. We are the true circumcision to worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's how I know I've been circumcised in the heart. Circumcision is called a token. This is a manifest token. Do you have this token? Because this is the token that God has given to show the righteous judgment of God for you. And the righteous judgment of God that makes us meet for the kingdom of God. Makes us worthy of the kingdom of God. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is all my rejoicing. I have nothing to... He's my joy before God. He's my life before God. I have no life outside of Him. He is my shield and my exceeding great reward. Christ is all and He's in all. I rejoice in Christ Jesus. And what's the last phrase of that verse? And have no confidence in the flesh. As tempted as I am to look to fleshly means for my strength and for my peace, every time I do, I lose confidence. I lose confidence. I can have no confidence in the flesh. The Lord won't allow me. He won't allow me to have any confidence in my flesh. My confidence is only in Christ. And with Him, I come boldly before the throne of grace, confident that He has paved the way. So circumcision is called a token. The bow in the air is called the token, a token. And finally, Exodus chapter 12, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plagues shall not be upon you. And for the next 1500 years, the Jews shed innocent blood of rams and goats and bullock and bloody, bloody religion for 1,500 years. None of that blood ever took away sin. It was a token. It was a token. It was always a token. And a token is a sign, a symbol that points to something else. What did that blood point to? It pointed to the precious blood of the Lamb of God, who, when he shed his blood, would put an end to that sacrificial system and would be successful and effectual in putting away all the sins of all of God's people of every generation. And God said, when I see his blood, I'll pass over you. And the Lord Jesus took his blood and he put it on that mercy seat in heaven. God Almighty is looking at that blood to pass over us. That blood is not a token. That blood is the real thing. His blood is the substance, not the token. The token was that Old Testament blood. And his blood's the substance. And this is the sign. And we look to the same thing that God the Father's looking to for the hope of having our sins put away, covered, that God would graciously pass over us when the death angel comes. What a hope, brethren. This is a manifest token of God's righteous judgment and of you being made worthy of the kingdom of God. God's given us so much evidence, so much hope. Our merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for the revelation that you've given us of thy dear Son. Thank you for thy Son. Thank you for his accomplished work. Thank you for his shed blood. Thank you for the unleavened bread of his body that came down from heaven. And thank you for this table, Lord, that we might look at these common elements of bread and wine for what they are, tokens. Tokens that point us to the substance. The one who is seated, ever living to make intercession for us. Our high priest. Lord, give us faith to look to him as we receive these elements in worship. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 15868. 168. Let's stand together.
Showers of blessing thou art scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing. Let some drops now fall on me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O tender Savior, let me love and cling to Thee. I am longing for Thy favor, whilst Thou art calling, O call me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. it, speak the word of power to me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Love of God so pure and changeless, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, thy lost ones bringing, bind my heart, O Lord, to thee. While the streams of life are springing, blessing others, O bless me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me.
If you'll be seated now, we'll turn in the spiral-bound hymnal. We'll sing number 17.